Well, praise God. God is good. We have a very full morning, and I think just God designed it that way. So I feel like I have a very full message, and I'll just pray, Lord, use me in the time that is given to give forth the word that you desire, I believe this morning, that you want to give. The message is, in this month, I really felt like the theme was coming up higher. That was just the idea that God gave to me. And I think that there's different ways that we're to come up higher, but I feel like the title this morning was that God would open the eyes of our hearts. That's my prayer. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And I pray that's our prayer this morning, because there's things that we need to see in the spiritual realm that sometimes we're missing, but it's there. Sometimes it's just hearing God's voice, sensing his presence. Like as this morning, we sense his presence and we know he's speaking to us. He's speaking to each of us this morning. Maybe you've already felt it and sensed it, that God is speaking to you this morning. He has a word for you this morning. He's touching your life this morning. He's showing you more of him, more of you, your life in him. That's a beautiful thing, just to get a vision of what your life is not presently, but what it will be as you give him yourself. So I pray that he will even give you visions this morning of your life with him. I'm going to open up in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. You can join me there if you would like. And I will try to cover as much as I can this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesians, or in Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come." Paul wants more for the church in Ephesus. And of course, we can say for the church in general. He speaks to them about gaining more, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know him better, which immediately lets us know that you can know the Lord better, that there's more, and you should just, on that premise, always believe that what I've experienced in the Lord is not all that there is to experience and not all there is to know, and there's a certain even maturity level that you can go further in, that where you are today is not where God wants to take you. God wants to take you further with him, to mature you, to grow you, to even have you do things that you don't even right now maybe think is even possible for you to do. But he sees it, even when you don't. Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, that our eyes would be open to know the hope which he has called you, the hope in Christ Jesus, to know the riches of God's glorious inheritance that's given for you Do you know that you have an inheritance in Christ? That it's yours and it cannot be taken from you? To know his incomparably great power for all those who believe. That you have a God who wants to work on your behalf with his power. His power to move mountains. His power to knock down walls. His power to do things that seem, in the natural, impossible. But that's what he has for you. William MacDonald, on these verses, William MacDonald is a former president of Emmaus Bible College, and in a commentary, he speaks on these verses. He says, these Ephesian Christians, they have already experienced divine illumination, or they would not have been Christians at all. It takes the Lord's Spirit to even know him personally. But you see, Paul prayed that the divine Spirit who dwelt in them would make their vision clearer, keener, stronger, that the divine power and love and greatness might be revealed to them far more fully. There's more. MacDonald continues, There is exceptional need for the church to pray that God would grant it a spirit of wisdom and revelation. If he were to answer that prayer, we should no longer be dazzled by the knowledge which relates to things seen and temporal. It would be outshone by the transcendent glory of things unseen and eternal. Which is basically to say, knowledge in the Lord is greater than all the knowledge that we could have of the things of this world, things seen and temporal. That there's a greater knowledge. There's a greater depth of things to come into as the Lord speaks wisdom and revelation into us and enlightens our inner being. Now, when it says the eyes of our heart, it's speaking about our most inner being. Because heart refers to that, our inner being, our inner understanding, the depths of who we are. So his prayer is that the eyes of our heart would be open and enlightened. And this means that this idea of enlightenment is literally a spiritual enlightenment, that we would receive instruction, that we would receive understanding from God, that we would not have apart from God. And there's things that the Lord wants to impart to each of us. That's revelation, that's revelatory knowledge from him. He wants us to see things about our circumstances. He wants to see things about our lives. He wants to see things about other people. He wants to see things about his church. He wants us to see things in his word that come alive with the revelation of the Holy Spirit showing us and bringing light upon things that before we did not see, but now in him we see. So I think it's absolutely appropriate this morning that the prayer group this morning was praying and they were saying, Lord God, infill us again. Because Lord, you're developing hunger in us. And that if we would get hungry for you, Lord, we would desire you more. We would come into your presence more and we would ask, Lord, we want you. We want to see things as you see things. We want to come into understandings that we don't have on our own, but with you, Lord God, you make all things possible and you reveal things that are not revealed. So God, this is God's desire for us, for each one of us. Yet there are things that do hinder Christians in their spiritual vision. And I only want to talk about three because there's more than just the three I'm going to mention. But there's three that came to my mind for this morning. The first one, well, let me just name them. The first is a heart of unrepentant sin. If we have unrepentant sin in our lives, it has a way of blocking the very things that God wants to enlighten us because it creates a darkness, a cloud even over our hearts. And The Lord also speaks of a calloused heart because of sin. Then there's also the heart that's preoccupied with the mundane, the things of this world, too much, not being occupied with the things of God. And then a heart that ultimately is deeply troubled. But let me look at the first. Unrepentant sin leads to a calloused heart. I think we know this. That perpetual, habitual sin that we allow in our lives, that we don't surrender to God, that we hold on to, creates a barrier between us and God. Matthew 13, 15 through 17 speaks to this. When Jesus speaks about a people who've become calloused of heart, he says, "For this people's heart have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understanding with their hearts, and turn, and then they would be healed. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." So there was a generation of unfaithful people. And also this speaks of Israel of the past and present when Jesus is speaking, because he's speaking also out of Scripture. He's pulling from, and he's speaking it forward. But he's also saying it applies to the present generation of people who've hardened their hearts. They've hardened their hearts. And with sin, their heart has become so callous that they can't hear, they can't see, they don't understand the things of God. And so when Jesus even speaks the very things of God, the kingdom of God, they don't understand. And this also went for the disciples, because oftentimes the disciples had to grow in a learning and understanding. But they were inclining their heart to the Lord. See, God is always speaking to his people. He's speaking even now. He's speaking today. He's speaking to us. And he will speak tomorrow if you'll hear. And the next day if you'll listen. He's speaking. He wants to speak to his children. Yet with a heart filled with sin, our senses can become dull. Our spiritual senses can become dulled to where we can't hear, we can't see, and our spiritual eyes can become closed. But just as unrepentant sin can create barriers between us and God, the opposite is true. To repent of sin, to renounce sin out of your life, to renounce influences, sinful influences out of your life, to say, "Lord, I've had enough with that. I don't want that anymore. That influence in my life is no good. It's enough. I renounce that in Jesus' name. I'm done with that." To walk away from that, to get help where you need help, to get accountability where you need accountability, to walk with the Lord and to bring that before God and say, "Lord, I want to be free." The freedom that he calls us to. See, because the opposite is true. When we repent, when we come before the Lord, when we surrender to God, our senses can become awakened and alive to God. And we can begin to hear things that we weren't hearing. We begin to see things that we weren't seeing. And life can appear in a much different way. So we're to put all sin out of our lives. Also, I want to mention that big disappointments in our life can also create a certain callousness in our heart as well, if we allow it to. There may be things that you've prayed for long and hard. There may be things that you've believed for. There may be things where you say, "God, I need you to do this." And you prayed and prayed and prayed, and you didn't see the answer to those prayers. And that can sometimes be difficult for the Christian, because some can shut down and say, "Lord, I don't want to believe anymore. Lord, I don't want to pray anymore. Lord, I don't want to trust anymore. I don't want to believe because it's too hard. I just want to give up or give up on it." And sometimes we can turn to unbelief when we believe that God won't do, or God maybe can't do, or he just doesn't care to do. And we can get a certain lie that can come in and that can create even a callousness in our heart before the Lord. And honestly, those things we need to repent of as well. We need to repent of things that have caused unbelief in our hearts. And it might be in just one area or one thing, but unbelief can create a barrier between us and God, and it can create a barrier from us hearing God and seeing God. And so we want to get that unbelief before the Lord and say, God, forgive me. I began to not believe or not trust you. Secondly, our hearts can become preoccupied with the mundane. And what do I mean by the mundane? I mean the everyday. The mundane meaning the everyday or the ordinary, relating to this world or worldly matters. We all have to work and move in this world, and we have to touch things that are just ordinary and common, and that's part of life. But sometimes we give too much to it, and we become too busy in it. We can become too busy in this world, too preoccupied with this world, that we can lose our sense of God, of the supernatural in the midst of the natural. And we can become just to see, or if we could get to the point where that's all we see, or that's mostly all we see, is just the everyday, the ordinary, the mundane, just another day, just another clock in, clock out, just another turn on the television, watch the tube, let our minds go mindless, or just some entertainment as well. And we just get into habits that form that sometimes it's just the mundane. We could become too preoccupied with this world. And we could choose to spend very little time with God. In one sense, in some senses, it's also worrying about having things or needing things. Like when Jesus speaks in Matthew 6:31, he says, So do not worry what you shall eat. Do not worry what you shall drink. Do not worry what you shall wear. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. So sometimes we can get so preoccupied with this world because sometimes we're worried that we won't have enough, that we need to work extra, do more, make sure we have security. We're like the squirrels for winter. We need to put away the acorns, as many acorns as we possibly can put away. But God says, don't worry about tomorrow. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he says that those things will be given to you as well. The mundane things of this world. He knows that you need them. He knows that you have need clothes to wear, food to eat. You need a job. You need this. You need that. He knows your needs, right? But are we often coming back to that place of the Lord? We trust you. I once again come back to you and I say, I trust you. Lord, forgive me for getting too worried about this. I'm going to bring it right back to you and say, Lord, I trust you. The disciples sometimes got lost in their way of thinking as well because sometimes they missed the very God truth that was right in front of them. And Jesus had to speak to them, saying, do you not see? Do you not understand? And these disciples were following Jesus. Matthew 16:7, Jesus says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Be on your guard. And the disciples discussed this among themselves and said, is it because we didn't bring any bread? They could only think about the mundane things. They could only think about, he said yeast. Bread, yeast, bread, yeast, bread. That's the only correlation they could make in their minds. And so they were worried that, maybe we should have brought some bread. Maybe that's what he's talking about. But Jesus had to teach them. He had to teach them spiritual things. He had to bring enlightenment to their heart to understand, I'm not speaking. So he literally says, don't you know I'm not speaking about bread? But I'm saying the yeast is like the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of it, because it can work something in you that's deceitful, that's not of God. Sometimes we only see the physical things that are in front of us. It's almost like if the Lord calls me or you to a mission, and that mission is going to have a cost to it. And say, whatever the cost is $2,000. And then I go and say, oh, praise God, God's called me to this. And I go and I open my piggy bank and I start counting my pennies. I start counting my dollars. And I look and say, I don't have enough. There's not enough. I don't have enough. I don't have near enough. I just don't have it. And then I go back and count again, and there's not enough. And I go back and count again, and there's not enough. And that's all I do is to keep in that cycle of just seeing what's before me. But God says, no, there's so much more. I didn't call you if I wouldn't provide for you. And there's a faith aspect to that, because I can see the mundane and says, no, I don't have enough. So does that mean that God didn't really call me? Does that mean that God didn't really speak to me? No. But now I have to hear in a level, I have to hear on a level that's spiritual. I have to hear on a level that's not mundane, and it's saying, wait a minute. Ooh, he's calling me to have faith, because he knows it. He knows that what I have is not enough. He knows it. He knew it ahead of time, and he wouldn't have called me. But he called me because he actually is saying, you need to have faith. You need to have faith. Because this whole mission trip is about faith. The whole mission you're on in life right now is about faith. And if we get stuck in the mundane of just what we can see, we miss it, because God calls us to come to him and to know him and to do for him by faith. There are things that are in the spiritual that we're just, sometimes we're not aware of. I'm going to quickly speak it out. I'm not even going to read the scriptures, but if we remember the time when Elisha is trying to be captured by the Aramean king, because the Aramean king's really upset at him because he keeps spilling the beans about where his warriors are, because his warriors are trying to capture Israelites and ambush them and send raids upon them. And they're trying to do things in secret, but everything that the Arameans are doing in secret, Elisha hears from the Lord and says, oh, okay, that's what they're going to do. And then he goes and tells the king of Israel, and this upsets the Arameans, saying, who is the spy who is among us who's telling these secrets to the king of Israel? Well, then they come after it. Elisha will say, well, I'll take care of this. They hear it's Elisha. Okay, it's Elisha. Well, we're going to send an army after him. They send an army. They surround the city that Elisha's in, and it looks like it's over for Elisha. His servant steps out that morning. Maybe it's a morning like this morning, a little foggy, and in the fog he sees an army coming against them, the Aramean army coming against them, and he's scared. What shall we do? What are we going to do? But Elisha steps out, confident, secure, full of peace, and he says, Lord, open the eyes of this servant so that he might see there's more with us than there are with them. Open his eyes, Lord, his spiritual eyes, that he might see. Sometimes that's the prayer we need to pray. Lord, this is what I see, but God, open my eyes to see what you see. What do you see, Lord? What's here in the spiritual? What's here in the supernatural? Sometimes it's just as simple as stepping over from the natural to the supernatural. Sometimes it's just that stepping over. And oftentimes, really, it's an internal stepping over. It's what we do on the inside to say, God, I don't see it, but Lord, give me eyes to see. I want to see what you see. I want to see the situation. I want to see the people. I want to see what's in your heart. I want to see what you're going to do. Lord, I want to have an understanding that you have, Lord, because mine's not sufficient. Lord God, give us spiritual eyes. Thirdly, our hearts can be troubled. Our hearts can be troubled. The men, the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, had Jesus come along beside them on the day of his resurrection. And he was there walking alongside of them, and they're talking, and they're discussing all the things that have happened and taken place, and they're perplexed. They don't understand. They don't know that what has taken place in these times. And Jesus asked them, you know, what are you speaking about? And of course they say, well, don't you know? This is the big news. This is the biggest news that we've had in a long, long time. We believe that this person came from God, this rabbi, this teacher, this prophet. We believe he came from God, and he was doing things in our midst that were amazing. He was doing miracles, and we believe that he was ushering in this total revolution, this change, this thing that was going to happen in our midst. We believed, but then it all fell apart, and they were talking amongst themselves, and Jesus took the time. And in the midst of that, as they were talking, it's like they didn't see that it was Jesus. They were blinded. They didn't see that this was Jesus because their hearts were so troubled and perplexed. They were so focused on the events and what was happening, and they were looking for meaning. They were asked, they were wanting to know what these things were that were taking place in Jerusalem and what God was doing, but they were so perplexed that they couldn't see even Jesus beside them. And Jesus kept speaking, began to speak to them and teach them out of scriptures, to teach them all the things that have happened according to what the prophets had said. So it's interesting how they saw Jesus, but they didn't see Jesus. They saw a man, but they didn't see the identity, who he really was. They didn't see what was really there. And it's interesting to say that their hearts were burning as Jesus was speaking. Their hearts were burning. There's something on the inside of them that was trying to come up, that was trying to come out. It was telling them that this was not, this person speaking, this was not just ordinary speech, but there was something divine here. In Luke 24, verse 30, we pick up with the story when Jesus sits down with them to break bread. He says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Their eyes were opened. They could see Jesus. They see the hands that were breaking the bread, that were offering them the bread. And of course, I really believe they saw the nail-scarred hands, and they were even taken back to the last Passover meal, the Last Supper. And they saw that this is the Jesus. This is the one. And their fulfillment of all their trouble, their troubled heart was fulfilled in him. Well, I believe that's always true, that no matter what trouble is in your heart today, the fulfillment, the answer to that trouble is in him. It's him. It's looking to him. And sometimes that word that you need, that rhema word, that alive revelation that you need in your life even now is found in him. It's found in looking to him. It's more than just giving a prayer. Lord God, I give you this prayer. Lord, I give you this prayer. But there's something when we come into him, when we look unto him, and we even ask, Lord God, reveal yourself. Sometimes that's a better prayer than saying, God, answer this prayer. Sometimes it's like, God, reveal yourself. Reveal yourself in this situation. Reveal yourself to me, to a person. Reveal yourself so that I can see in a totally different way. So often, even for our troubled hearts, it's looking to Him and not anywhere else. He's the bread of life. He's the one that we need. Our spiritual eyes are opened in Him, in His presence. Spiritual revelation is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful blessing from God. And the thing is sometimes we have to realize is it's yours. God wants to reveal things to you. He wants to give you a rhema word. He wants you to look into the scriptures. And just like He did for the disciples that day on the road to Emmaus, He wants to open the scriptures to you. He wants to open them to you in a way that maybe you've never seen, or maybe there's just going to be new revelation coming to you as you dig into the scriptures, as you meditate, and you ask for His presence to come into that time of reading the word and meditating upon it. He wants to give you fresh revelation. He wants to give you a rhema word, something that you've read 20 times, 40 times, 50 times. But when His presence is there, He can show you something new that you've never seen. Spiritual revelation, it's a blessing for the child of God, for every child of God. It's available to every believer. And the call is to cherish that. To cherish that you as a believer have a communion with God that can bring revelation to you that's not common. Or I should say, it's beyond sometimes just the words on the page, that there's life, spiritual life and spiritual revelation that God wants to bring. We need to cherish it also in a way that when we get revelation, we need to hold on to it. You've all received revelation from God, things that God has shown you about Himself in the Word or in your prayers or in time spent with Him, or just things that He shows you and speaks to you during your day. Hold on to it. Cherish it. Write it down. Share it. Let it stay alive in you. Let it cause you even to shift, because it becomes more real when we choose to allow that word or that revelation to cause us to shift internally, but also externally. The disciples who are on the road to Emmaus, they shifted. They shifted internally, but what it caused them is to immediately, and it says immediately, they returned to Jerusalem. Immediately, they went to the other disciples, and they spoke about what they had seen, and they witnessed, testified to what they had seen. So it spoke to what they were to do next, and they were obedient because they said, no, we have to share. We can't just stay here and sit on this revelation. We can't just sit on it. We have to share it. It caused them to shift. It's important to write it down. It's important to testify, to not sit on the revelation that God has given you. And sometimes you need to write it down because guess what? 3 years from now, you need to go back and read it because God might be fulfilling today what He spoke 3 years ago or whenever He spoke that to you. Sometimes that's the necessity of writing down what He's speaking to you, because it's not yet, but it's a going to be. And sometimes that's just a witness for you and somebody else that you need to write it down. And share it. Share it with faithful friends who won't laugh at you, who won't judge you, you know, but that will come alongside you. Don't let that rhema word diminish. Don't let it dim in your heart. And don't let the enemy put doubt in you, because he wants to do that. He's like the bird that wants to grab the seed that was sown and quickly off the ground, get it before it gets into the soil. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to doubt right away that, did you really hear from God? Is that really God speaking to you? Or are you just really hungry? Did you just have something bad to eat last night? Yeah, that dream. People, everybody has dreams. I know you felt that was the Lord speaking to you, but Is he really? The enemy wants to put doubt in you. He wants you to be afraid. He wants you to sit on it and let it fade. But don't let it diminish. God will continue to give you growing revelation as you walk with him. Sometimes, again, he shows you in part. He shows you right now one thing. But there's a bunch more to show you. But he just wants you to act on that one thing. He just wants you to do on that one thing, to meditate on that one thing. He has 20 more things in line that he wants to speak to you about that one thing, but not right now. It's just step forward and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you, believe you're speaking to me. I'm going to step forward in this one thing. Just like going on a mission trip, Lord, I don't know how. I'm just going to go ahead and put my application in. I'm going to go ahead and say yes and let you do what you desire to do. Sometimes we only see in part. God will give you a glimpse. But hold on to that. Hold on to that. And trust that there's more to come. And trust that sometimes it's okay if he's whispering. Because you know what? You know what you do when somebody whispers generally and you're across the room? Or you can't hear them very well? What do you usually do? Right? Huh? Well, that's right. But oftentimes, you move closer. You'll move closer. You know, sometimes that's what Jesus wants us to do. It sounds like a whisper, but what he really wants you to do is move closer, to incline your ear closer, to come to where you're intimately with him. Sometimes there's a reason that Jesus is whispering to us. Sometimes he shouts, but sometimes he whispers. I can even think of when I was called to ministry. It was in my college years. I felt a calling. I had no idea what it would look like. And he didn't tell me. And I was years down the road of just exploring that. And then he would speak one thing by one. And I remember when I was taking seminary classes, I knew I was supposed to do some preparation. So I did that. And then it was along the way, maybe I think it was probably my second year, that I really felt him put a burden for campus ministry. And when he spoke that to me, it absolutely made sense. It just absolutely came together and said, that's it. I didn't want to wear, because when I grew up in church, the pastor had a robe, a big black robe on, down to his feet. And he climbed up into this big wooden pulpit and, you know, used a lot of King James English. And I just, that paradigm didn't work. I was like, Lord, I don't want that. And I don't think you're calling me to that, but I don't want that. And so I had to deal with that before the Lord. But thankfully, that wasn't his calling for my life. And there's obviously ministry far outside that. A wide realm of ministry. And God continues over the years to shape it and form it and do different things with it. And I don't think he's done. I don't think he's done for me, and I don't think he's done for you to shape and form it and to continue to give you greater revelation of what he wants to do in your life. Well, sometimes it may feel like God is moving slowly, but sometimes it's the case that we're moving slowly with him. Sometimes God is. Things do develop over time. But so often, there's a question of how much are we giving ourselves to God, devoting ourselves to him, making time to communicate with him, giving him space. This morning, I believe you gave God space to as you worshiped him, as you were seeking him and praying to him. I believe you're giving God space. And I believe sometimes times like this and times like you in your prayer closet at home or you in your car worshiping the Lord, speaking to the God, there's times when God's going to hit you with a revelation. As you read the word, we just need to make sure we make time, saying, God, this is your time. This is your time. And I don't want to fill it with the mundane. Habakkuk 2. We'll end on Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, what's God going to say to my questions? I'm braced for the worst. I'll climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I'll wait to see what God says, how he'll answer my complaint. And then God answered, write this. Write what you see. Write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. This vision, this message, is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait. And it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. Our God is a right on time God. But he does want a people that will pay attention, that will be on the lookout, that will seek him, that will be waiting for his answers, that will be willing to step out of the mundane to say, God, there's more here. Show us. There's more that you want to do. Show us. God, open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of our hearts. Because, God, we want to see you. We want to see what you have. We want to hear your words. So I pray that you're hungry for more of God this morning. Because that's a privilege you have as a son, as a daughter of God. He wants to speak to you, each of you.